Well, turn, if you would, with me to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 1. I'll give you a few minutes to find that. I'm sort of kidding. Yeah, it's kind of like at the end of the video game. It's just a reset, and we're going to start at level 1 again. I'm not exactly sure how many weeks it'll be, but I would like to take some time and look at the beginning of the story. Between Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 12, a lot of the narrative takes place. And just in about 12 chapters, the Bible covers about 1,000 years of history. And then in chapter 12, you meet Abraham, and the narrative slows way down. For the rest of the book of Genesis, you get Abraham and his children and his grandchildren. And that takes up nearly 40 chapters. Whereas in just 12, it's a whirlwind of activity, and there's a lot of good stuff in there. So we are in fact going to go back to the beginning and start over, as it were, and look at this story. And I really thought about just doing verses 1 and 2 this morning, but we'll see if we can get all the way to Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. So at the beginning, so to speak, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. If you're looking at your outline, the first question asks, the beginning is when exactly? And you may not like my answer, but I'm going to spend a few minutes trying to justify it if you're unhappy early on. The beginning is when exactly? And my response to that question is, it does not matter. I'm not going to argue with anyone over when the events in chapter 1, verse 1 took place in Genesis. I can tell you what the two major lines of thoughts are. If you visit the Creation Museum up in Cincinnati, Ohio, and it may not be Cincinnati, but it's only an exit or two away. That's roughly where it is. They might claim that's in Florence, Kentucky or something, but it's at the border of Kentucky and Ohio. It's in a suburb of Cincinnati. If you visit the Creation Museum, or the recently opened Ark experience, and we'll get to the flood here in a couple of weeks. Those are practical, physical manifestations that were built by the Answers in Genesis people. Answers in Genesis, and if you've heard of Ken Ham, if you go there, they will go to great, painful lengths with a little bit of, I may get in trouble here, with a little bit of pseudoscience, and they will not be happy till they convinced you the earth is exactly 6,000 years old. So one prevalent form of thinking, particularly among Christian evangelicals, is the earth is 6,000 years old. Where does that number come from? And I should have looked this up, sure enough, in 800 or 900 AD, possibly as late as 1,000, you get a monk named Usher who looks at the genealogies. We start with Adam and Eve and the number of years they lived, and the Bible lists some of the names of their children, and then, you know, you get to a line that says they had other sons and daughters. And so the Old Testament genealogies work that way. There's people important enough to be mentioned in history, and then they had a bunch of other kids. And so you add up the years that Adam lived, and then Adam's son, and then that man's son, and you put together a timeline in the Old Testament of about 4,000 years. And we know from the way the Roman calendar works, it's been approximately 2,000 years since the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we have about 4,000 years of history recorded in the Old Testament. There's been 2,000 years, approximately, time has passed since the birth of Jesus, and that gives us 6,000 years. That timeline is useful in understanding historical events in the Old Testament. Let me tell you a secret. The Bible doesn't say how old the earth is. And so if you argue with someone tooth and nail and quote scripture and get red in the face about the earth being 6,000 years old, I'm willing to concede you might be right about that, or you could be wrong. The other school of thought, and there's two big ones, and then you get some mixtures, and then you get some people with really wacky ideas. Strictly from a scientific point of view, if you carbon date the elements in the Earth's crust, you'll arrive at a figure somewhere around 4.5 trillion years old for the age of the Earth. And that's a big discrepancy. But the two major schools of thought is the Earth is 6,000 years old, and your geologist and whatnot will tell you the Earth is over 4 trillion years old. And that gives a time frame for the evolutionary processes as they understand them to take place, because that's their answer for everything is wait longer. You know, well, we're a very complex organism, and we have ligaments and tendons that connect our muscle to muscle and our muscle to bones, and it's all very complicated, and we can examine the parts of the hand, or we can discuss the anatomy that makes your eye be able to perceive photons of light. And so the creationist person will say this points to a creator, and the evolutionist will say it just takes a billion years. You'll get complex systems and things that appear to have been designed if you just wait longer. In my experience, things that are designed have a designer. It would be foolish to pick up a Timex watch, and I don't wear it anymore, but I really do still have a watch with hands and moving parts and stuff. Pick up a watch that has gears and springs and moving parts. And if you walk outside and was to pick up a watch that someone had dropped on the ground, it would be a leap in logic to say this must have taken billions of years to form lying here on the ground as the rain weathered away the parts of this element that did not look like a gear. And the parts were put into motion, and look, it keeps correct time. Anything designed has a designer. So I definitely believe that God created the heavens and the earth. It's right there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But the Bible does not explain itself in terms of this is how long it took God to create the earth, and this is exactly how long ago that it happened. The reason I say it doesn't matter is you can see people get angry about this. There are Christians that want to believe the Bible and agree with their religious leaders, but they're listening to what geologists are saying about the science and the way that carbon 14 becomes carbon 12 over a period of time, and they can't justify those two things together. And it creates the dichotomy that they have to choose. I either have to be a person of faith that blindly believes what the church says, or I have to rely on science and logic and make reasonable choices. And there are evangelical Christians that will create that false dichotomy and say that is absolutely true. You're either with us or you're with them and you're against us. And that is just way too cut and dried for my personal choosing. There is a certain amount of mystery in the Bible, and we're warned about ignoring that. God does not explain himself to us, nor is he obligated to. You know, I mentioned the answers in Genesis people a few weeks ago, and I'm like, it troubles me that you try to find all of the answers to life's most important issues in this one book, and we have 65 other books. I'm not saying there are not any answers there, and that's why we're going to Genesis today. To say this is the age of the earth, and it is the most important issue to me, and we can't discuss anything until we settle this, is going to turn away a portion of the audience you're trying to reach. It certainly doesn't look to me like a beneficial, a profitable, it doesn't look like a viable way of sharing the gospel. There are so many issues in Christianity. There are so many issues in the Bible that are more important than how old the earth is, that to me, the age of the earth becomes irrelevant. God created the heavens and the earth. And we'll continue in chapter 1 next week. And he'll create the animals and the ecosystems and make a way possible for life to exist on earth. And why did he do that? It's all a backdrop for the story of humanity that is coming. For its vastness, for its beauty, for its wonder, for all of the different climate zones and geological features. The earth that you and I live on is nothing more than a terrarium for humanity to be placed in. Just like you put gravel and a few plants and a filter in your aquarium for your fish to live, God has created the earth. It's the place, it's the setting for his story. The Bible, from one end to the other, tells one story. It's about how a holy God relates to a people that are sinful, fallen, and broken. And at the center of that story is Jesus. And if you get hung up on chapter 1, verse 1, it becomes a block for telling the rest of that story. Jesus making a way that we can come back into God's presence after the sin we're going to read about in chapter 2 and chapter 3. That's the important part of the story. Don't get bogged down in the details. The devil is in the details. But I want to tell you about Jesus Christ and about God that loves us. To me, it doesn't matter how old the earth is, because that doesn't change the aspects of the rest of the story. If one side or the other could prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that they're right, that doesn't change the parts of the story that are important. Arguing about the age of the earth and even evolution and the geological time scale is a distraction that I think Satan has created to keep us from telling the story. It's hard to love your neighbor, like we learned about in Sunday school, if you're yelling at him about how old or young the earth is. I'm not saying the earth is not 6,000 years old. Nor am I willing to say the earth is not 4.5 trillion years old. What I'm telling you is it does not matter. And if you ask me, my first answer is I'd rather talk about something else. There's more important things. And this argument just becomes like a tiny little gravel to me in your sandal. I don't understand how sandals pick up gravel, but then they can't fall back out. If there's no space for it to get out, how is there space created for it to get in? And how does picking your foot up forward take something from behind you and launch it in there? That's not in my notes. I didn't study that. It just came to me. It's one of those annoying little things. It's like the faucet dripping. And that can be two rooms away with walls and doors between you. And if you're trying to sleep, you'll hear that irritating little sound. I just choose not to pick a side because I don't think it's necessary. And there is the possibility that it hurts what we're trying to do in loving people and sharing the gospel story with them. Maybe it matters to you. The age of the earth doesn't matter to me. And if you need to resolve those two things and be like, well, one of them has to be wrong, and not necessarily, they could both be wrong. Look at the end of verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And if you're reading anything other than the King James Bible, it's probably arranged into paragraphs. And verse 1 and 2 is a paragraph, and that paragraph ends, and verse 3 is the beginning of the next paragraph. And I'll tell you why they did that. It's because the writer changes thoughts there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And what I do not believe the Bible tells us is how long the Spirit of God hovered there. Because verse 3 says, then God said, let there be light. Now, if you want to argue, there were exactly six 24-hour periods of time during which God created the earth. I will say it begins at the beginning of verse 3. Verse 3 is the beginning of the creation week. Whether you interpret that as a literal week or some period of time, or a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, there is a pause between verse 2 and verse 3 that we're unaware of the passage of time. When God, in a few verses from now, calls for the dry land to appear, the dry land rose up out of the water. There's never a verse that says God created water. The earth was without form and void, and God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When is the beginning? And I'm suggesting that is unknown to us and cannot be known. And if it was really important, God would have said so. If God thought we needed a science book, if God thought we needed a thick, hardbound geology book to study the natural sciences, He would have given us that instead of this Bible that He gave us. There is a reason. There is a logic behind why God gave us this instead of giving us something else. And I hope that we're wise enough to admit there's so much we don't know. If God did this, there must be a reason. What He wants us to have, what God wants us to know, is in here. And all the other things that are not in here are either not important or God had a reason for not telling us what they were. And there are some things that are a mystery. Don't take all the mystery out of it if God meant for there to be a mystery. Paul says, a husband loves his wife, and the wife loves her husband, and that's just like Jesus and the church. Wives, love your husbands, but husbands need to be willing to love their wives and sacrifice themselves the way Christ gave Himself for the church. And that's a great mystery to us. Paul says we'll understand that later. Don't take all the mystery out of it. The mystery is why God loved us in the first place, really. When students study poetry, they look at the lines and they count the words, they study the rhythm, they identify the rhyme scheme, and I understand there are certain mechanics behind literature, including poetry. But some students get so precise about understanding the analogies and studying the rhyme scheme and looking at the meter, it's like they take a poem and they tie it to a chair and they beat it with a hose until it reveals all of its secrets. It's like interrogating a hostile witness. You can dissect it and you can study it until you take away the beauty of what made it a poem in the begin with, in the beginning, to start with. Let the Bible say what it says. Well, let's try to understand that. And that'll be enough to keep us busy this lifetime and possibly another human lifetime. Don't try to make the Bible say something it doesn't say. That's one of my pet peeves. Let's take what the Bible gives us and try to understand that. Let's read all of it, not just the first two verses. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide our understanding and give us wisdom. And I believe it was important. God would have made a bigger deal out of it than He did in Genesis chapter 1. When was the beginning? Well, it was at the beginning. It was before anything else. And to me, that's all that matters. Point number 2. I'm going to be here till 12:30 if I spend that much time on every single one of these. God created. Johanna likes to draw pictures and paint with watercolors and magic markers, and she's cutting pictures out and gluing things together. And we might say, what a beautiful thing you have created. But she took the markers and the crayons and the paper that came from the store and simply rearranged them in different ways. The imagination was hers. The design was hers. But what she created, this particular work of art, is made out of things that she did not create. Does that make sense? If I compose a tune in my head, and I go around whistling that for a week or two, and then I start finding words to put to it, I might sit down at the piano or pick out notes on my guitar and create a song. But I didn't build the guitar. I could probably do that before I made a piano. I knew a really good piano tuner in Calhoun, and he didn't play the piano, and I thought that was the strangest thing. He came to our house. We had a piano that was much taller than this. It was older and heavy, and that was the wonder our floor could hold it up. But he took the front off of it. That's how it was made. There were a couple of screws, and the entire front came off. And some of those big keys down at the end have three different strings that are struck just to make a single note. And that's how your piano gets out of tune. If you have two strings that are together and one that's off, and you hit the hammer, then you get more than one note at a time from striking one key. And that's where the dissonance comes from. So he takes the thing off, and he has his instrument and his little wrenches, and he spends quite a bit of time tuning this piano. And then he asked me to play something. And I thought he just wanted me to confirm, yeah, we think it's in tune now. But he says, he made the comment, I might take you with me everywhere I go so you can show people how good their pianos sound. I'm like, you don't play the piano? And this guy was like 60-something, 70-something years old. Been tuning pianos his whole life. But he didn't play the piano. And my mind was boggled. Somebody built a piano. He knows how to tune the piano. Someone else sits down and plays the piano. But even if you come up with a tune and you write some lyrics to go to it, you didn't invent the English language. You didn't create those 26 letters we use. None of us here invented music. I think music is a gift from God. Don't know that I have Bible on that, but I could make a hard case for it. Music, poetry, works of art, anything that we create is simply taking things that God made in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and rearranging them in a different order. Every book you've ever read is simply a rearrangement of the same 26 letters. You can read the Bible here this morning. You can read Mein Kampf by Adolf Hitler. Same 26 letters, rearranged in a different order. I'm going to check that with a caveat. German alphabet may, in fact, not have the same 26 letters. I'm gonna back that up. If you read it in English, it's going to have the same 26 letters because the Quran is a whole different alphabet system. The Cyrillic alphabet used in Russia doesn't even look like our letters, and so that makes learning a language written in Cyrillic or in the Chinese alphabet an obstacle, since it's not the same lettering system that we use. If you read a book in English, and other people here may speak other languages, but we're all speaking English, right? God stepped into the scene where there was nothing. He didn't have any clay to make Adam with until he made dirt and dry land appear out of the water. God created. He made everything that exists from nothing. The things which are seen are not made by things which do appear. That was Paul's argument against worshiping idols. The idol could not have made you because the idol itself was carved from wood or out of a block of stone. The idol doesn't have ears that can hear or eyes that can see because they're just carved by human hands or painted into place. Things that are seen are not made by things which do appear. That gives glory to the Creator God that spoke into nothing, and the nothing responded to His command and became something. Don't give yourself a headache But you could stay up late at night trying to figure out how that works. God created. There are those of us that are creative when it comes to having ideas or to matching colors together or to coming up with fun games and activities or to writing music or rearranging music that already exists or what have you. God created. Inspiration. If you say, well, I don't know where that idea came from, I was just inspired. The word inspiration literally means God breathed. If you have the desire to do something, if incredible ideas just pop suddenly into your mind, the word inspiration means that God breathed that in there. It's going to be a week or two. We'll get to the creation when he made man out of the clay of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam was inspired to come to life. If we create, if we have creative ability, if we have the intelligence and the right brain processes to do that, it's because those things came from God. He created. He made something from nothing. He spoke it into existence. That says something about the power of Creator God, the one that we call Almighty God. Yes, today we went back to the beginning. Let's go all the way back to the beginnings and reduce it to simplest terms. Let's get out of the political quagmire debate that we're having. Let's turn off, Bill Nye arguing with Ken Ham for a little while. Go back to the basic elements and look at the beginning of the story. God created. Let's get that fact firmly established in our mind before we go on to studying bigger, more complicated things. In verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He saw the light, and it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness. Notice there's not a line in that text that says God created the darkness. The darkness was simply the absence of light. It was a void. It was nothing. I remember trying to explain to physical science students, heat, let me see, make sure I don't do it right. Cold is defined as the absence of all heat. And the student tried to turn that around. Well, heat is the absence of cold. I'm like, no, you can't do that. You can't have an object and remove all the cold from it. You could take something that's cold and add heat to it because heat is energy. You're burning something. You're rubbing two things together. You have a chemical reaction of some kind that creates heat. It takes positive energy being added to it to make something heated. Cold is the absence of all of that energy. And it's the same with dark. Dark and cold is nothing there. It's a void. God spoke into the void and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He separated the light from the darkness. Here there is something, and over here there is nothing. It's organization. You read Genesis chapter 1, God strikes me as being a very OCD type of individual. I don't understand why it's called obsessive compulsive disorder. I don't feel like I have a disorder. I feel like I have obsessive compulsive order. I'm joking. I realize that can be a problem if taken to an extreme. I try to mediate my OCD tendency sometimes. Light and heat are something. And God created something. And he saw that it was good. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning was the first day. That's the beginning of recorded time. In Genesis 1, there's a definite beginning of time. At the end of Revelation, there'll be a definite end. The gates of the city, we read in Revelation 21, will be open by day and they'll never be closed because there is no night. There is no need of the sun or the moon or the stars because the sun, the S-O-N, gives light and will be in his presence forever. And if there's not a day and a night and there's not a separation and there's not a changing, then there is no passage of time. There was a beginning of time and there was an end of time. And it's important to realize that God existed before the beginning and he will continue to exist after the end. Time is a small thing. And if we try to conceptualize eternity in terms of it being a really, really long time, that doesn't work. Eternity is the absence of time. It is a thing that God created, and he placed us into it. And someday that'll end. Just like the earth itself. God made the earth. God will someday destroy the earth. It's his to do with what he wants. Sometimes we can comprehend that, and then we miss God made you and I, and God can do with us what he wants, and our American rebellious attitude, which is a product of our sinful human nature, says, whoa, this is my body. I'll do with my body what I want. I'll look at with my eyes and listen to the things with my ears that I want to see and hear. I'll use my time as I choose, and I'll honor God with some of it. Well, it's his earth and it's all his stuff that you're rearranging. It's all his time. He made it, and he owns it, and he created the earth and everything that's in it, including you and I. And there again, I referenced Revelation just a second ago. It's not in Revelation either. Paul said it. At the name of Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It'll be easier if you do it now and there'll be reward later, as opposing to refusing to do it now. Every knee will bow and tongue confess Jesus is Lord, and if you wait too long, there'll be a punishment attached to that instead of a reward. God created, and it's all his. And he'll do with it as he chooses. He created the earth, and he's going to destroy the earth. First time with water, the next time will be with fire. There was a beginning of time, and there will be an end of time. It doesn't matter how many billions of years of fuel left our sun has in it. Christ is not going to wait that long till he returns. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I thought about trying to preach an entire sermon from that verse. I didn't think a week ago I could have. Now I think I certainly could. In the beginning, before you and I and the earth, before there was light, before there was land, God was already there. Where did he come from? I think if he thought it was important for us to know, he would have told us. I don't think he came from anywhere or anything, but now we're leaving religion and we're getting into philosophy or something here. God created the heavens and the earth. It's his. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The earth is his. All that's in it is his. Time is his. It's a whole other sermon for another day, but what we do with the time we're given, it's up to us, but it's not even ours. We're stewards. Stewardship extends to beyond your personal finances. It's what we do with our time. It's what we do with our talents. Our stewardship is a response to what God has done. If we recognize that, it makes life easier and we'll be happier in the long run than if we try to grab. It's one of the longest sermons I've preached in quite a while. I need to find an end and wrap this thing up. God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Evening and morning made the first day. Next week, Lord willing, we'll move on to day number 2. We'll move a little quicker after this morning, I promise. Let us pray together.